Welcome to the Legacy Nashville Podcast. We are so grateful that you've taken the time out of your day or night to tune in. We pray that this message encourages you to love God, love people, and change the world. Now, let's get to the message.
All right, let's stand up. We're going to open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. If I've not offended you yet, just wait longer. I promise you I will before we get out of here, but I'm not trying to. You know, one pastor said, I don't want to be offensive. The Bible is offensive enough. Amen? And so today what we're going to do is we're going to read the first 20 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 1. We are doing throwback sermons right now. And this one is one that I gave a couple of years ago, but I give it more often when I'm on the road preaching at other churches. And I think you'll receive something from it. I believe it's kind of like that scripture that says that a wise man brings riches out of his storehouse, both new and old. And even though this is kind of an older message on our timetable, I do believe it's a fresh message for our spiritual lives as a covenant community that we're really going to walk in this next season. Amen? So 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. For those of you guys who are editing this podcast, don't put anything I've said so far on it. We're starting now. Sound good? All right, verse 1. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Elkanah. That's our first character in the story. The son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. Verse 2. Y'all help me. Bad idea right there. Bad idea, okay? I got one. It's enough. He had two wives. The name of the one was? And the name of the other was? Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but had? Right? So you got one who's fruitful with a following, and you've got another that's barren. Verse 3, now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And on the day when would sacrifice, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all of her sons and daughters, which makes me think there's quite a few. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion. And that'll make you spell college backwards. A double portion, because though, so I just want you to see whose hand was in the midst of it all. Verse 6, and used to grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. That's got to be one of the worst feelings in the world when you've got people talking bad about you based upon what God is doing in your life. You want to talk about being irritated? It's when people start talking about you, stop doing that. And all you've got to say is, I didn't start it. I can't stop it. I didn't start it. If you want to blame somebody, blame God. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. Everybody say she was desperate. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? That's a rhetorical question. Might as well have been 1,000 sons. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli, the priest, kind of like the pastor, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple, kind of like a pastor sitting out on the bridge of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. Everybody say she was desperate. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, but only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Everybody say she was desperate. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman desperate. I am troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been my soul before the Lord. Everybody say desperate. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. She desperate. Then Eli answered, well, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And then the woman went her way and ate. See, we don't recognize that that is breakthrough right there. If you have never fasted for a while with a spirit of desperation, you don't know the breakthrough that it is to break fast and eat. Yeah. That Chick-fil-A hits different when you have not eaten for a week. And her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord. And in due time, Hannah conceived, and she called his name, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The title of the message this afternoon is An Impartation of Desperation. An Impartation of Desperation. Father, we thank you for your Son and for all that he has accomplished for us on Calvary. We thank you for the fellowship that has been purchased on our behalf. We thank you for the direct connection that we have with you today. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would give us a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and insight into your word and into your Son, that we might be transformed more into your image. I cry out to you this afternoon and I say, don't leave us the same, God, but take hold of us and transform us today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Desperation, an impartation of desperation. When you look at this passage of Scripture, I remember praying because I was actually going to, Gracie's home church. To see her parents, whom I love, Pastors David and Nicole Binion. And that was the first time that the Holy Spirit put this word in my heart, desperation, 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 desperation. And I knew that God was doing something in me, and he was doing something in our church. He was doing something at Dwell Church that had to do with desperation. So a few weeks before I left to go to Dallas, I was here in the altar, and Pastor Brian Neer was leading us in worship. And as he was leading us in worship, you could visibly recognize that the Holy Spirit was touching him. And he went down to his knee and he continued to sing. And then ultimately he pushed away the microphone and just put his face to the floor. And he began to cry out to God in desperation. He wasn't leading the room with a microphone anymore, but he was leading the room in prayer. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, go tell Brian that he will be as anointed as he is willing to be desperate. He told me to tell Pastor Brian that God was giving him the gift of desperation. Maybe you've received the gift of desperation before. Anybody else in the room? And I really believe this, church. I believe that God wants to give you, everybody say me, the gift of desperation. So as I was praying through this, this passage of Scripture came to mind, the story of Hannah weeping before the Lord, between the porch and the altar, you know, weeping, crying out to God as a picture of desperation. And I think Hannah does a great job at defining what biblical desperation looks like. So when I dug into the Scripture, one of the things that I really enjoyed doing, I'm a bit of a Bible nerd. Anybody else in the room? Oh, yeah. I enjoy looking at the names of biblical characters in the original language to see if I can learn some things about their identity based upon their names. Anybody else do that? And so the first name that I looked at was Peninnah, this wife of Elkanah. And I learned that in the Hebrew, her name means corner. It's kind of a weird thing to name your child. I shall name this baby girl Corner. Okay? You know what I'm talking about? That sharp edge that you run your shoulder into whenever you're going around a corner a bit too quickly. Now, some of you are thinking about people in your world right now when I tell you that Peninnah's name means corner. Because you run into people from time to time at the shopping mall, and it's like running into a... Ouch, man. I don't like whenever I see her out in public, because when I run into her, it's like running into a sharp... If they're sitting next to you, don't nudge them. But you know what I'm talking about. There are people in our lives that feel like corners, right? And no doubt that was Hannah's experience with Peninnah, who would provoke her and irritate her. Peninnah was a, y'all got it, help me preach this, a corner in Hannah's life. And so as a character of the story, she immediately, if she wasn't already, becomes an antagonist. She's the bad person in the story. She's the one that comes on the screen that we all boo. You're the worst, Peninnah. But what's crazy about Peninnah is, despite the fact that she is a sharp corner, that when you run into her, she hurts you, for whatever reason, God has saw fit to give her a following and make her fruitful. Now, this is the test of every one of us as Hannahs. We will cry out to God in desperation for the very thing that he'll give somebody else who deserves it much less. Have you ever been in that position before? Where God is just testing your heart. He is watching to see how you will respond whenever he blesses somebody else with what you're crying out for that deserves it less. I really want this breakthrough, God. I really want it. I need it. I'm desperate for it. And God's like, all right, let me test and see if you're actually ready for the very thing that you're crying out for. Because I'm going to give it to somebody that you have classified as your enemy. Oh, I'm preaching already. I know. Because there's somebody in the room right now. You're probably thinking of them. You've been fasting and pressing in for a breakthrough, and God gave it to somebody else who's sitting across from you in the sanctuary right now, and you know they ain't been fasting, they've been feasting. They just posted on their Instagram story about that luxurious restaurant that they went to this weekend while you were pressing in the prayer closet. I can't believe that you would give the breakthrough to Deborah. This is how God tests our readiness for breakthroughs, oftentimes by giving those breakthroughs to people that we would classify as less deserving. I know you want it. I'm just wondering if you're going to celebrate it when I give it to somebody else who deserves it less. It's wild. I've been in that place before where it's like, man, like that person's not really nice, God. I mean, this is me in prayer complaining. They suck. I don't like them, and none of my friends like them, and yet, for whatever reason, you've determined to bless them. You ever been there before? Then you've been in a position like Hannah, to be desperate. And here's what's crazy about being a Hannah. If you look up the definition of her name in the Hebrew, you'll learn that Hannah means to show favor and to be gracious. Come on, church. How many of you in the room today would say, I got that favor on my life? You walked into the sanctuary today like, yeah. I got that favor on my life. I've got prophetic words in my back pocket. I had a prophetic dream last night. I know the Lord is for me and not against me. I am the head and not the tail. I just went to a conference. Somebody called me out in front of the whole group and prophesied prophetic promises and destiny over my life. I am dripping with the favor. Yeah, I know. That's me. I'm a Hannah. Yeah, whenever you know you something like, yeah, that's right. God, I got God's favor on my life. I'm blessed and highly favored. All right, Hannah. All right, Hannah. How are you going to respond when the very thing that you are crying out to God for, he gives it to somebody else that don't have those same prophetic promises spoken out over their life in public? I can't believe you do it, God. Yeah, that's a test of Hannah right there. And it produces a desperation in your life whenever you know that God wants to bless you with something, you just don't have it yet. How long am I going to have to wait? It's not about how long as much as how will you wait? How long, God? You prophesied over my life, fruitfulness, but you're giving it to other people. I don't have anything. There's no byproducts of my intimacy with you. I don't see it. I thought I was blessed and highly favored. You gave me that prophetic word that said there was grace operating in my ministry, and yet I don't got no following. But I see Peninnahs in my life, mean, corners, offensive, looking down on me, talking down on me, competing and comparing with me, and yet you have blessed them with a following. You have been positioned like Hannah. Let me ask you, anybody else in here, you desperate today? You're like, yeah, that's me. I know you may not want to admit that at this point, but yeah, I'm desperate. You know, desperation is one of those church words that when you declare you're about to preach about it, everybody shouts. Yes, desperation. We sing our songs. This is the air I breathe. You know what I'm saying? It's very churchy. Presence. Right? I'm desperate for you. It's like a good word in church. It's a bad word in the world. Like, nobody wants to be desperate outside of the altar. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, I want to be desperate. Make me desperate. This is a scary prayer. You got to be careful praying prayers like make me desperate. It's a dangerous song to sing. You don't realize that it's a setup from the Holy Spirit when it flashes on the screen. I'm desperate for... Well, hold on, wait. You better... Yeah. Better be careful singing them songs, man. So, like I told you, I'm a Bible nerd. So one of the things I like to do is I like to compare and contrast the world's definition of a word and the Bible's definition of a word, which, you know, by the way, culture right now, man, I mean, they're trying to redefine all kinds of words. So I want to go back to the Bible's definition of a word. You know what I'm saying? So when we start talking about desperation, Holy Spirit wants to move in desperation, let me go to Google and figure out what the world's definition is of this term. And I looked it up in the Merriam-Webster. It means this: having lost hope, moved by despair, extreme suffering, and intense anxiety. And I'm like, oh yeah, that's a word like penina. Boo. I don't receive that. That's the world's definition. Get behind me, Satan. And then I go to the Bible and I look up the word desperation. And I'm like, okay, let me figure out what this means in the Hebrew. Let me figure out what this means in the Greek. Let me go to Bible dictionaries. Let me go to commentaries. And I looked up every single word where desperation is used or alluded to in the entirety of the whole Bible. And here is what the Bible's definition is of the term desperation. I've got the world's definition, but now I want the Bible's definition. And here is what the Bible says. It means having lost hope, moved by despair, extreme suffering, and intense anxiety. And I'm thinking, I ain't never singing that song ever again. Because I don't want that, Lord. So why are you telling me to prophesy over Pastor Brian about desperation? Why are you giving me a word to tell me that I'll be as anointed as I am willing to be desperate if desperation isn't a convenient thing? And that's what desperation isn't. It is not convenient. It is not well packaged or put together. It's messy. It is inconvenient, and it's hard to be productive whenever you're desperate. You can't get a lot done whenever you're desperate. You end up like Hannah, sitting at the house of God in the presence of the Lord, looking like a drunk woman. So yeah, I'm good. I don't want that. But what if God wants to give it to you? What if God wants to give you a gift of desperation? What if the answer to the prayers that you have prayed before the Lord are packaged in a box called desperation? What if the more of God that you have been crying out for is just behind the curtain of inconvenience? Are you willing to get desperate? So if you want a more holistic definition of desperation based upon 1 Samuel chapter 1, let me show you the attributes of Hannah. This is her attitude, all right, her soul state. She's deeply distressed. She weeps bitterly. She's afflicted. She appears to be drunk. She gets rebuked. She's troubled in her spirit, has anxiety, and she considers herself to be vexed, which means angry. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you today in here, you're like, yeah, that's the state of my soul. That's where I'm at. You're desperate. Now, I don't want you to stop with looking at her attitude, but I want to encourage you to follow her actions, because not only does Hannah define what desperation is for us through the scripture, but she also shows us how to respond to desperation. So if you're desperate in here today, I want you to take some bullet points from the lifestyle of Hannah. Here's what she did. Here were her actions. She fasted. I know that usually doesn't get a whole lot of amens. She fasts. She goes to God's house. It's a great time to say amen. Amen. She prays to the Lord. Oddly enough, to look drunk. You ever done that before? Desperation is primitive. Desperation will have your neighbor at church like, yo, I don't know if I want to come back here, man. This is... people are too real here. People are shouting here. I mean, I can't wait to get back to the Titans games, but I don't want nobody yelling in church. Can't wait to go back to, Billie Eilish concert, but I can't have Mary Patton here doing high kicks. So crazy, the stuff people say. She fasts. She goes to God's house. She prays to the Lord. She vows a vow. She petitions for a son, and she pours out her soul to God in public. There is something very primitive about the outcry of desperation. But you know what's desperate? First love. First love is desperate. First love will have you spending money that you don't got to fly out every single month to Redding, California to see a girl that you just met one time for 10 minutes after a church service that you've been talking to on Facebook. And, I mean, I can't identify with that story personally, but first love will have you got to get to work at 7 a.m., it's 4 o'clock in the morning, you're on the phone. You hang up. No. You hang up. It'll be at the same time. On the count of three. Are you still there? That is desperation. Y'all know what I'm talking about. First love is desperate, right? It's not religious when you're in love. It's more than a style when there's substance to that heart cry. No, I am desperate. Today, a lot of folks pursue Jesus out of well-thought-through theology, but I want to ask you, do you remember when you pursued Jesus out of your desperate need? Do you remember that? I remember one time I was in Mozambique. I had a roommate named Robert. I think he's still in ministry in California, if I'm not mistaken. But he came back from an outreach one time. We were roommates. He jumped in the top bunk, and for the whole day, I mean, I don't know, 8 hours, I don't know, with his eyes closed, screamed, I know that's mind-boggling behavior, but the man had an encounter with God. He was so desperate for God. He was like, I'm not checking for anybody's opinions of my behavior. I'm desperate. I'm in need. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it sounds like. I must touch Jesus. Well, that's indecent. Well, might be biblical. Blind Bartimaeus, hush, Bart. Stop bothering the teacher. I don't care what it takes. Son of David, have mercy on me. People were rebuking him. Hey, be quiet, man. He don't want to talk to you. He don't want to see you. No, son of David, I know you can heal me. That's biblical. Hey, man, ain't no more room in church tonight. We appreciate you. Good to have you here. You're going to have to go home. Man, we're going to rip the roof off this place, bro. You better get out of the way because I got a friend who's in need of healing, and it don't matter what it takes to get in the house. I know the healer's in the house. Excuse me while I fight the traffic and park a mile up the hill because I got to get to the house of the Lord. Oh, there ain't no more room. I got to sit up. It don't matter. I'm going to sit wherever I need to sit because I'm so hungry for the Holy Spirit. You could put me in a corner and I would still worship. What do you mean they didn't play the songs that you like? Who cares about our preferences when we're in the presence of a king? Sing whatever song you want. Preach whatever sermon you want to preach, preacher. It don't matter to me because I am so desperate for Jesus that you cannot throw me off of this path. I must have Jesus at all costs. I'm desperate. Oh, man, that's crazy, bro. That's crazy behavior. Jesus, my daughter's got a demon. You got a healer. Yo, go away. Jesus, I'm not leaving till you touch my daughter. I'm not even called to you. Don't matter. It don't matter because I know you're carrying healing virtue. Can you please heal my... I'm not called to you. I am called to the lost sheep of Israel. I'm not going to take the bread that was meant for my kids and throw it to the dogs. Yeah, but it don't even matter to me. You can refer to me as a dog. I'm not even going to take that personally. I'm going to be offended and keep on following. Jesus, even the dogs get to eat from the crumbs that fall from the table. I'm desperate for you. Desperation is biblical, but desperation is inconvenient. Desperation is uncomfortable. Desperation is primitive. Jesus rebuked a whole lot of people that came to him based upon theological terminology, but you never see Jesus rebuking people who acknowledge their need and vulnerability, that pursue him with a spirit of desperation. You never see him rebuking them or turning them away. The hungry always get fed, is what Hardy says. The hungry always get fed. And you know what I've never noticed? That a starving, hungry person minds their manners much. Excuse me, I gotta eat, man. I'm not waiting on the right song. Excuse me, I'm hungry. I came hungry. Didn't you just pray last night? Yeah, it made me hungrier. You know what I'm saying? Like, you're not hungry till you have an appetizer kind of thing. Some of y'all ought to try that before church. When you used to go to the club, you used to pregame. Some of y'all need to start pregaming church. I'm going to tell you right now. Man, I'm going to go ahead and get a little Bible study in before I go to church. I'm going to get my worship on the way to church. I'm not going to wait on the band to move me before I enter in and before I engage. No, I'm going to show up full. I'm going to show up ready. I'm going to show up ready to go. I'm going to show up with a breakthrough. Every now and then you'll show up needing one, but every now and then you can become somebody else's breakthrough for them by showing up full. Oh, you need prayer? Let me lay hands on you. That's what we do as a family. Desperation is actually a blessing. I know it looks messy, but it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be desperate. If you don't believe me, you look at what Hannah received as a return for her vulnerable desperation. We see in verse 17, Eli blesses her. Verse 17, to receive peace. Verse 17, she receives the answer to her prayer. Verse 18, she receives favor. Verse 18, she no longer fasts. Verse 18, she's no longer sad. Verse 19, she freely worships now. Verse 19, the Lord remembers her. Verse 20, she conceives and gives birth. And verse 20, her prayers are answered. We see in these 20 verses of Scripture, 10 positive byproducts as a result of giving God the gift of your desperation. But you know who does not want you desperate? The devil. Because he knows that although the world would say, well, you can't get much done desperate, the devil recognizes that you can get more done in your desperation than you can in your own striving. You could work for 2 decades and not get as much done in the spirit as a moment of desperation before the throne of God, crying out with a real true posture. It doesn't matter. Whatever you want, God, I say yes. Here's a blank check called my life. Put in it whatever you want. You can get things done that way in the spirit. Amen. And confuse a lot of people, offend a lot of people, just like Jesus. Desperation is offensive. Desperation is offensive. One of the distractions to desperation is well-meaning people. I'm going to give you 3 real quick. One of the distractions to desperation is well-meaning people. People who say, you know what, it don't take all that. You don't have to fast like that. You don't got to pray like that. You don't got to read the Bible like that. You don't have to always listen to worship music like that. Come on, man. You can lighten up just a little bit. Come on out with us tonight. You've been praying enough. Well-meaning people will attempt to talk you out of your desperation for God. And I've had it happen to me so many times in my life, and I was so confused by it early on, because I remember pastors in my life, and this is not a slight to them in any way. It was just an experience that I had at the time where I realized that my desperation was causing them discomfort. And it happens because the stationary will always get offended by those who are moving. The apathetic will always get irate about the passionate that are pursuing God, indicting the lack of relationship that they no longer have. They're not mad at you. They're just mad at their own disobedience. And this is the only way that they know how to stay in a state of apathy without surrendering their precious idols to the Lord themselves. So they alienate and they isolate people who are desperate, and then they have to go into communities that are small, that get labeled as weird, which really, we don't have to have those divisions if we would learn how to appreciate desperation. And realize, look, man, you're going to go through times and seasons, and on certain days you're going to be more desperate than we know what to do with. But you know what? If we surround you and we get around desperate people, we won't lose our desperation. When you're not in a season of desperation, the way that you stay well acquainted with the spirit of desperation is you associate with desperate people. See, look, I know you're broken. I'm going to be around you. If you're too comfortable, go feed the homeless. I'm telling you, if you feel too comfortable, put yourself around people who are hurting. Go do some hospital visits. Well-meaning people will try to talk you out of your desperation. Remember what Elkanah said to Hannah? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Come on, eat a little something. Why are you sad? Everything's okay. You ever been somebody try to talk you out of your desperation? So literally, it was a pastor who was like, man, you praying too much, bro. Man, we got work to get done. And I was like, oh, I guess this is what pastors do. And sadly, it's true. A lot of pastors do that. But, you know, I want to be provoked by the desperate amongst us. I want to be provoked by new converts, new saints. I want to watch your energy and not try to tell you how to behave. You need to calm down. I don't want to do that here, to be honest. That's not legacy. It's not us. It's not our heart. It's not who we are. Yeah, we want to follow the writings of Paul, do everything decent and in order, but we recognize that there are certain moments where desperation just demands something different. And when somebody's desperate, there's not really a lot you can say to them. You just kind of give them your presence. So So one of the distractions to desperation is well-meaning people. One of the other distractions to desperation is competition and comparison. Competition and comparison. That's why whenever Hannah had this relationship with Peninnah, the Bible says that Peninnah was her rival. Did you notice that? It's her competition, her rival. I didn't know that we were competing. But this is the test that Hannah has to endure, is the test of competition and comparison. And sadly, I think that so many of us, church, sadly, we're failing this test of competition and comparison. And what it's done is it's dumbed down and nullified our desperation for Jesus. If you look at the Hebrew word for desperation, or excuse me, for rival in this passage, you'll see that it means tightness or narrow. And I don't think that there could be a better picture or illustration of what competition does to your life. It makes your whole life tight and narrow to where your whole vision becomes about beating the person that you're competing with rather than obeying Jesus out of your desperation for the Spirit. Can I tell you this? Nobody has your stuff. Do you think that God would be robbed of the inheritance that he wills to give you? Can I tell you? Nobody has what's yours in the Spirit. If you don't have it yet, it is in the hands of only one other. And that is God. And that's why the Bible was so sure to say it was the Lord that had closed the womb. It wasn't the competition and comparison that Peninnah was pushing upon Hannah. It was God's timing. Nobody has what's yours in the Spirit. And let me tell you, if God has it and you're waiting for it, you know what is not going to communicate to him that you are ready to receive it? By defeating your spiritual sibling and stomping their good name in the dust. Father, Father, I'm going to do it enough till it gets weird. Father, do you see me beating my spiritual sibling to a pulp? I am communicating to you that I am ready for blessing. Hold on, let me kick him a little bit more. I'm better than them, don't you see? You're not going to twist the Father's arm into blessing you as a result of you beating up on your spiritual sibling. If my son beat my daughter up in an effort to become eligible for my blessing, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to hold back the blessing and give that boy a whooping. Why? Because I love them. But some of us are doing this. I'm better than them. They're terrible. I don't know why you're doing that. I'm going to go on Instagram and make a story about them. Better yet, I'm going to make a whole YouTube video. On why that person is bad. Maybe you should take some of that effort. How about all of that effort? And just pursue Jesus with it, you know? I don't know. I mean, I just think it's a better use of your life's virtue. Because when you get to heaven, St. Peter is not going to be there scrolling through your YouTube channel. Yep, you definitely called out enough people. Man, great job. We're really impressed by your work. Whew. The Apostle Paul could not have done this better himself. Wow. We've reserved a special table for you. I just figure that if they're not against us, they're for us. And I don't need to remind God of which one of my spiritual siblings he needs to correct. He's already aware of that. And he's got a relationship with them that you don't know nothing about. I think one of our greatest crimes as competitive Christians is to judge other people's private prayer life that we have no knowledge of. It's one of the questions I ask myself all the time when I see people online doing things that I think they shouldn't. Lord, did they pray about that? Probably did. I bet you spoke to them. Maybe you didn't. But I want to give them the benefit of the doubt because I want to stay desperate. I don't want to compete and compare. Even when I'm tempted to compete and compare, the thing that I do is I prophesy the opposite. If you never prophesied before, then just take what the devil is telling you and declare the opposite. It's the best way to prophesy. You should be jealous of them. I celebrate my brother. I celebrate my sister. They've got influence that you, I celebrate my sister. Come on, Lord, bless them now in Jesus' name. You see somebody driving a car you've been praying for, I bless them in Jesus' name. Come on. Come on with that cyber truck. My wife would never let me get one anyway. She said they're too ugly. But in my desperation, I'm desperate for it. No, I'm just kidding. All right, last one. And I asked Junior if he could sing a song for us that I really like. It's a prayer melody. Is that how you would describe it? A prayer chorus. But I just think it's so beautiful. And since Junior's going back to the UK in like 48 hours, I was like, I want to invite you guys into my own prayer closet because I've been praying to this song for months. And so I thought maybe he could sing it for us. And yeah, I think you have like 100,000 plays on YouTube. I'm 90,000, so. All right, here's the last distraction to desperation. A double portion. A double portion. You know, if you give some people twice as much as they want, you'll render them completely ineffective for the kingdom. If you give somebody twice as much as they need, you could render them entirely ineffective for the kingdom of Jesus. I believe the devil will pay you to be quiet. He don't mind another paycheck in your pocket so long as you will leave desperation by the wayside and stop pursuing Jesus with reckless abandon. I don't think he cares. And listen, I've got friends tell me all the time, man, I'm so blessed. I ain't got time for church anymore. I'm like, bro, you're not desperate. You're distracted. You're not blessed. You're deceived. Because the favor of God will always lead you into increased fellowship with God. So if your spiritual life is suffering as a result of what you're declaring is God's blessing, you might want to pause for a moment and reflect on the reality of what's come into your life, the source of where it's coming from, and what the results are of you holding fast to that thing more tightly than you are Jesus. So don't be distracted from your desperation. Don't get distracted by well-meaning people. Don't compare yourself and compete with anybody else. If you want to compare yourself with somebody, compare yourself with Jesus. Because he's the standard. And don't be distracted by a double portion. Because it's absolutely possible that we would become so hashtag blessed that we would forget about the reality that God brought us out of slavery. And when you remember where you came from and you testify and you remember the good things that God has done in your life, you won't have no problem rejoicing and saying, God, I want to be desperate if you want me to be desperate. If you don't mind, just stand to your feet. And I pray today over everybody who is sensing spiritual apathy. You know, we might even call it spiritual neuropathy. You know, when you just go numb and you don't have any senses anymore. I want to pray healing over your life. And that's kind of the tenor of this song. I want to pray and declare healing over your spiritual senses. I want to pray healing over your passions. I want to pray healing over over what God has done in your life that you've forgotten about. I want to pray healing over your spiritual memory. What prophetic words have been released over your life that you have sidelined and said, you know, I think God must have forgotten about that one, or maybe that prophet wasn't accurate when they declared that. How many of us have laid aside our God dreams and said, you know what, that'll do. That'll do. That'll be fine. No, let there be a healing take place in this sanctuary today and a reawakening of what Jesus has done in your life. May we reject spiritual mediocrity and declare that we will be a desperate people.
Thanks for tuning into the Legacy Nashville podcast. If you'd like to support the ministry, you can do so at legacynashville.org/give. If you're listening on iTunes, log into the store and give us a good rating and review. This helps our podcast reach new people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Until next week, love God, love people, and go change the world.